Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read the account today of the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then we're going to, after we do this consideration of Palm Sunday and the triumphant entry, we'll have an exclamation point to conclude the service. How many of you like exclamation points better than question marks, right? So we're going to have an exclamation point this morning to conclude the message. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 21, verse 1, that's the first gospel written by Matthew, the former tax collector. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you," like, horse thief, right? You understand, they're just going to go get a donkey and a colt, right? And just lead it away. And kind of like, looks like they're stealing a car, right? But Jesus said, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Those words were written about 520 years before the birth of Christ by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9 and verse 9. Those exact words. So about 500 years before Jesus actually mounted the donkey and rode into Jerusalem, it was specifically prophesied by Zechariah that he would do that. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, let me tell you what the big deal about that is. The big deal is that the prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament concerning the place of his birth, the way he would live his life, his flight into Egypt to escape the atrocities of Herod that occurred in Bethlehem when he had all the little boy babies killed, the kind of miracles that he would do, the kind of life that he would live, the teaching and the healing that he would provide, and then the Daniel prophesies, and if you'll study this carefully, Daniel prophesies the exact date that the crucifixion takes place. Again, Daniel, about 600 years before Jesus was born, the exact date that he would die on the cross. This prophecy about his triumphant entry, the prophecies about his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, all of these prophecies, hundreds of years before Jesus is born. What's the big deal? The big deal is, it is the proof of the authenticity of the divine inspiration or the divine authorship of the Bible. That's the big deal. Because it is mathematically impossible for those prophecies to have been given hundreds of years before an individual will be born, and then those prophecies come true to the exact detail, unless someone was seeing the future as clearly as they were seeing the present and the past. And that someone is God. God wrote the Bible. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 is the scripture that predicted the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." It's like the children this morning with the palm branches. "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. From one of the Psalms, a direct quote. Again, hundreds of years before Jesus is born. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And that's the question we ask one another today about Jesus. Who is this? Who is this person that has lived this remarkable life of the last 3 years, doing the miracles that he did, that's now riding into the city? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.'" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. A lot of dynamics going on here. Let's unpack these this morning and see what we can understand about Palm Sunday and how it impacts our life. The first slide you're going to see this morning is a picture of Jesus riding into the temple, into the city of Jerusalem. Now, for those of you who have been to Israel and you've stood on the Mount of Olives, all of these events that you read about in the Bible, the Mount of Olives teaching that Jesus Christ did, the Garden of Gethsemane experience, the upper room, the place of the crucifixion, the place of the empty tomb, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, all these things took place in about a 5-mile radius. And so it's a very compact area. So usually tour groups that go to Israel, one of the first places they take you in Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives, because there you see the city of Jerusalem, the old city. And you see the gates that have been boarded up, and you see the immediate conflict between Islam and Judaism and Christianity, as you see the gigantic golden mosque there, the Dome of the Rock. And you see another mosque there on the Temple Mount area. And you see crosses. And you see the Star of David. And you immediately sense that this is the place where all the world is focused. And the great religions of the world come into conflict right here. And there's just an unbelievable experience, spiritual experience, about standing on the Mount of Olives. And there's always an Arab man there with a donkey, so you can have your picture made with the donkey right there at that spot where the buses stop. Because it was there that Jesus began the descent, first down the hill, past the Garden of Gethsemane, where just a few days later he would spend the night in agony and prayer, and then down into the valley, and then up into the Eastern Gate. And so there it all started. And so you can imagine on this day, and you can see what's happening. You can see that the people are saying, "Here he comes. He has made headlines." The whole nation is talking about him. And now it's Passover time, and people are coming from literally all over the world into Jerusalem to observe Passover. And here he comes. One, they said, he walked on water. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk again. And it's been said he even raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Surely this man can do anything. The next picture is another view of him coming into the city and the people greeting him. And they're shouting, what are they shouting? "Hosanna in the highest." Now, this is originally an Aramaic word that is translated into Greek. And the word Hosanna literally means deliver us, save us, rescue us. That's what they're saying. And so for some, saying deliver us, save us, and rescue us, especially the children, because we find that their echoes of praise carried them into the temple. And in the temple, they were crying out, Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to Jesus. And so they actually carried their exaltation a step further. They carried it into the temple as an act of worship. And so some of the people who are saying Hosanna are saying, rescue us from our sins. You're the promised Messiah. There were a few who recognized him as such, but there were others who were saying, let me ask you a question. How would you feel if when you drove into church today, as you were coming in Highway 62, perhaps you were coming, going from east to west, and there on the town square, there was a garrison of Russian troops and maybe a Russian tank there. And if you were coming in from Yellville or Gasville or Cotter, and at the Dollar General store there in Gasville, you saw a few Russian troops standing around talking, and you saw some armored troop carriers around, and you saw some jeeps and other soldiers scattered throughout the community. How would you feel if you'd come up on the church parking lot today and there were Russian soldiers on our parking lot with automatic weapons just checking you out as you came in and out of the building? How would that make you feel as a citizen of the United States of America? If we had been invaded and if we had been overcome by a foreign power and that foreign power was occupying our country. A lot of emotions right now. I see Marines with their necks turning red right now. A lot of emotions about that. Should that happen? If that had happened. Thank God it has not happened. But in the land of Israel, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus rode into the city on a donkey, the exact scenario had unfolded. There were Roman troops occupying the land of Israel. And these Roman troops were not only there just to occupy the land, they were there to put down any insurrection against the Roman government, to demand allegiance to the Roman government, and to assist the tax collectors in raising money to send back to Rome. Did you know that the Colosseum in Rome was built by the treasures that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem when Rome finally crushed Israel? That's how the Colosseum was built, through the temple treasures that were taken out. So some were crying, Hosanna, to deliver us from our sins. They got it. They recognized it. But others were saying, Hosanna, rescue us, save us, deliver us from these Roman occupiers. Deliver us. And so these people saw Jesus of Nazareth. They said, who is this? And they said, well, he's Jesus of Nazareth and he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Well, I've got to tell you, there was so much more that could have been said. And what could have been said was, he is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah of Israel. And he has come to save us from our sins. But they didn't say that. They saw him as an opportunity to rescue them from the Roman soldiers who were occupying the land. So what did they see? They saw him riding in on this donkey. They saw opportunity. What did the religious people see? What did the religious rulers? Now you've got to understand that the religious rulers of the day, who were the Jewish high priest, the Sanhedrin court, primarily composed of 72 devout Pharisees who actually ruled over the Jewish people under the watch of the Roman soldiers. They saw Jesus come in, and they saw all the crowds turning toward him. And listen, these were the wealthiest people in the city of Jerusalem. They have unearthed the Caiaphas house in Jerusalem. He lived in a mansion. The high priests were all very, very wealthy people. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin court, was a wealthy man. He had a temple, he had a tomb already prepared for his burial. Nicodemus was a wealthy man. And they were powerful men. And they were in cahoots. You want to talk about collusion? This was Roman collusion. Okay? They were in collusion with the Roman government, and they were extorting money from the people. And when Jesus went into the temple, what's the first thing he did? He didn't stand up and make some kind of grandiose speech. Well, I'm glad you folks finally recognize who I am. You know, you vote for me and things will be better around here. Two cars in every garage and a chicken in every pot. He didn't say that. He went in and he attacked the money changers in the temple. Now what he was doing, he was putting a bullseye on the collusion of the Roman government and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the Jewish rulers. And he said, look, this is it at ground zero. You're making your money by taking advantage of the poor people. That's why he overturned the tables. He said, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So they saw Jesus then as an obstacle. The Roman soldiers, they saw him as a nuisance. I mean, here's another leader, Jewish guy we got to deal with. Here's another guy stirring up the people. You know, hey, we don't want to be here any more than they want us here. We'd rather be back in Rome. Or wherever they were from, in Italy, or wherever these guys were from who were stationed in Israel. They didn't want to be there. They were agnostic about this guy, and they said, he's just a nuisance. Pilate said, hey, I find no fault in him. You know, I don't see anything, the slide that shows Pilate here, I don't see anything wrong with him. You know, Pilate even washed his hands. He said, look, I don't want anything to do with this. They saw him as a nuisance. Let me ask you, how do you see Jesus today? How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as just an opportunity to deliver you from your troubles? Do you see him as an obstacle, perhaps, in your life, an interference in your life? Do you see him as something of a nuisance? Who is this Jesus Christ? Who is he? And then there were the disciples, and they saw Jesus as a friend and a teacher and a question mark. He was a friend, he was a teacher, and he was a question mark. He was a rabbi. He taught them. They saw these miraculous things that he did. They saw him walk on water. They saw him speak the word, and the storm stopped. They were there at the tomb when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And they saw a dead man wrapped in grave clothes walk out of a tomb. They were there with him at the pool of Bethesda where he healed the lame. They saw him put mud on the blind man's eyes, and he went and washed his eyes, and he washed again, and he came and he could see. They saw him take a little boy's lunch one day from Long John Silver's in Gasville. You know what I'm talking about. Just a little box lunch. His mom had prepared it. And they saw him take that and feed 5,000 men besides the women of children. And they took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. They saw him as a friend and a teacher. And I don't know what else he is. They were confused. How do we know they were confused? I believe one disciple recognized him truly as the Messiah. Which one was that? John. Because only John remained at the cross, at the foot of the cross. The rest of them denied him, betrayed him, and fled for their lives. A friend and a teacher, and what else is he? We're not sure. Well, the children, we find then, because they went into the temple, they had it right. They worshiped him. They worshiped him. We can learn so much from the children. As we see their humility, as we see their faith, as we see their trust, as we see their confidence in Jesus. Remember when the disciples said, send the children away, and Jesus said, no, bring them to me, for such is the kingdom of God. The children had it right. The children had it right. We need to spend time with our kids and these little ones and talk to them and listen to them and observe them, because they have an intuition toward God that often jaded adults do not have. We've lost it. We've seen too much war. We've heard too many news broadcasts. We've been disappointed by too many people. We've seen too many people drop the ball. We've seen too many cataclysmic events, and we can become hard and jaded in these little children. Jesus says, bring them to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. A child's, mark this down, a child's ready acceptance of the Lord is not due to immaturity, but due to purity in their life. Now, I'm going to say something here that's very, very interesting. Stay with me. Write that down somewhere. A child's ready acceptance of the Lord is not due to immaturity, but to purity in their lives. Child Evangelism Fellowship is making a dynamic move here in Arkansas in concert with the Arkansas State Legislature. The Arkansas State Legislature has passed a law, and I may not have the specifics exactly right on this, but they've passed a law that if a certain number of students in a particular school want to have a Bible class, then that school is to provide the Bible class for the students in the state of Arkansas. And see, everybody has always said, oh, separation of church and state. There's no such thing as separation of church and state. It was written in a letter by Thomas Jefferson. You do not find it in the Constitution of the United States anywhere. There is to be a prohibition of government controlling religion, but our founding fathers opened the door wide for Christianity to influence government, for us to influence government. And so Child Evangelism Fellowship is gearing up to provide. And by the way, they've been doing it already. It's just that the ACLU cannot find what is that town down here in Arkansas where the Child Evangelism Fellowship has been there forever? What is that? No, that's not it. Anyway, it's down Highway 65 between Clinton and Marshall. There's a little town down there, and they've never quit having Bible classes. The Bible lady has been coming there forever doing Bible classes. So the children got it right. Who else got it right? Please, be as smart as this guy. You like that, don't you? I was raised in the country, in case you didn't know. And we had a cattle. Dad always had a few cows, and I always wanted a horse. Dad would say, we don't want a horse. I'd say, yeah, I like, Dad, I'd really like to have a horse. You know, I want to ride. I like to have a horse. Well, we had two or three over the course of my life, and I never understood why Dad did not want to own a horse. So later Mom told me that my grandpa, my dad's dad, literally was a horse trader, literally. He traded horses for a living. And so Dad would have to ride a horse when other people were driving a car or a truck. Dad would ride a horse, and often to keep from being humiliated by riding a horse, Daddy would just walk the 8 miles from Cypress Valley to the school and back home again because he was embarrassed. That's why we never had a horse. So I never was much of a horseman. Now, Annette grew up in Memphis, a city girl, and she rode barrels, and she rode poles, and she rode speed racing, and she could ride a horse. So with me, when I ride a horse, the horse goes up and I go down. I don't know how you do that. How do you go up when the horse goes up and go down when he goes down? I'm not sure how you do that. It's just like this, very uncomfortable, especially my age. We bought some cows once. We had a few acres of land when we moved here. We bought some cows from a veterinarian here in town, and we went to pick up the cows. He said, okay, I've got a horse saddled up over here. Sam and Nick can hold the gate. If you'll ride the horse, we'll go cut the calves out you're buying. And I had to look at him and say, sir, I'll hold the gate. She rides the horse. And that's what happened. I held the gate. She rode the horse. So I had these troubles and trials learning to be equestrian. I had these problems. But one thing I did learn was this. A horse can literally sense if you're afraid of him. You're all saying yes. Amen? Okay. Maybe that's why I got bucked off and thrown off and trampled and all that. That was my horse experience, okay? A horse can sense if you're afraid of them. Everything is in the Bible for a reason. Everything. Jesus said to the disciples, go get that donkey and get that colt that has never been ridden before. How many of you have ever been to a donkey basketball game? If you hadn't, you should go one time. I don't know how they still put those on with insurance issues, but anyway. Buck and kick and snort and bite and all that stuff. I know this. You don't just go set on a horse or a colt of any kind unless first it's been trained and broken. But when Jesus sat on the donkey knew the answer to the question, who is this? The donkey knew the answer. He knew he was Lord of creation. So today, I don't want to insult you or me, but let's at least be as smart as the donkey. And let's recognize Jesus for who he is. And Leanne, if you'll prepare the hands of praise, let's be as smart as the children, as wise as the children would be a better word. As the children recognized who he was. Hosanna, the one who will deliver us from our sins. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Who is this? Who is this person? The whole city's in an uproar. Who is he? He's Jesus. He is the virgin-born Son of God. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the Lord of glory. He's the little boy from the carpenter shop. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is Jesus. Joshua. Yeshua. He is our Savior. He is eternal life. He is the door. He is the vine. He is the root and the offspring of David. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who created the tree that he would be crucified upon. He is the only human being who ever had the blood of God course through his body. He is our Savior. He is our friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is our comforter. He is our guide. He watches over us while we sleep, and he sings over us in the night. He is the one who delights in mercy. He is the one through whose name we can pray and we can say to the mountain, "Be thou removed," and it will be cast into the sea. He is the great physician. He is the one who has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He is the one who is not here, for he is risen. He is Jesus. Lord, give us the wisdom of your creation. For you said, if the children kept silent, even the rocks and the trees would cry out, "Praise to our God." Give us the wisdom of your creation and give us the wisdom of these little children. We will trust you, not only as our Savior, but as our Lord and in every circumstance of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.